But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. We are going to be in James chapter 1 today, and we're going to look at verses 22 through 25. Last week, our message was entitled Hearing and dot, 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 and this is the rest of it, and doing. And in fact, that's the heading over this entire section from verse 19 all the way through the end of chapter 1 in my Bible, hearing and doing the word. So we noticed last week that the focus was that James was telling us we need to hear, and we need to hear well. We need, when we're communicating with someone, we need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to become angry. So hearing is important in communication with one another, but hearing is also important in hearing the word of God. That's the other way that he's looking at this and saying that we need to hear well. Let me just read verses 19 through 21 to remind us of where we were last week. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of God does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, I do want to remind us also that James would be in complete and total agreement with the Apostle Paul about our justification, or how we come to faith. He would, both of them would say together that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But I say that to make sure that we understand James has a different focus here. He is saying that you are going to show your faith by what you do. There are those who hear, but as we're going to read very shortly, there are those who hear and it really doesn't have an effect. So those who hear and put into effect what they hear are truly those who are born again and know God and love God and are listening fully with both ears. So last week his emphasis was that we should be hearing others, and specifically that we should be hearing God. And as I said, this is how he's going to say we're going to prove that we are hearing God. We're hearing God by our actions. Verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You see, this thought or this idea of deception is raised once again. Earlier, James wanted us to understand that when we are tempted, we need to make sure that we're not deceived, that temptation doesn't come from God. That's not the origin of temptation, but that as we are tempted and our willingness to yield to that temptation, it comes from within us. We're tempted by our own evil desires. He also wanted us to make sure that we weren't deceived about the origin of all good and perfect gifts. He said that all good gifts, all perfect gifts, including trials, come from God, because the trials have the purpose of deepening our faith or maturing us and ultimately making us like Jesus. And in that process, he's fitting us for heaven. He also reminded us that part of that is that God's nature is that he is unchanging. Now, though, James is saying that we can be deceived not only by just hearing the word. We can be deceived if we believe that we hear the word, but we don't put it into action. We need to hear, and we need to do. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Do you remember we looked at the parable of the sower last week in Matthew chapter 13? We looked at that and we saw that Jesus made it very clear that what was happening was that seed was going out and seed was being sown. But only a small percentage of the seed that was sown took root and was effective in yielding a crop. In fact, Jesus said basically, well, Jesus said this at the end of that. He said, he who has ears, let him hear. But then he said basically this, and this is my paraphrase, that some of the seed withers and isn't effective because Satan steals it. And then some other seed withers due to persecution, tribulation. When that comes, people walk away from the faith. And then he said even some other seed withers because the world is more important and more attractive than the Christian life. So some of the seed may even have looked like it was going to yield a crop, but all of those previous categories, those folks were all deceived because the crop did not yield. Other than the last group that we hadn't mentioned yet today, those that it produced 100-fold, 60, and 30, they were the others were deceived. They heard the word, but it didn't produce in them the righteousness that God required. And we ourselves can deceive ourselves into believing that we are saved when we're still outside of the fold. And that's really what James is saying here. He's saying, you're going to show that you know God, that you believe God, that you follow God, that you are born again, that you are changed by what you do. He, like Paul, as we've already said, would believe wholeheartedly in being justified by faith, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But there are those in the theological world who would say that James' emphasis here is that we're saved by our works, and nothing could possibly be further from the truth. James' emphasis, as we said, is just merely the other end of it, that when we come to faith in Christ, we will be changed. And when we're changed, things will happen in our life that we will be changed, and we will show how we are changed. We will begin to look like Jesus. We will begin to sound more like Jesus. We will begin to live more like Jesus. And we will even begin to love more like Jesus. James is definitely, most definitely, not saying that we are saved by our works. But for some folks in the theological world, when discussing the issue of works, would say that Paul's stance on justification, like we studied back in Galatians, is that it would be cheap grace, would be the way they would refer to it. Cheap grace meaning that since Paul stresses that there's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation, then there is nothing that we need to do, they would say. So we can go on in the quote-unquote Christian life without needing to conform to the image of Jesus. Essentially, we don't need to be disciples, and we don't need discipleship, and we don't need to be discipling others. If we're saved, we're saved. And it really doesn't matter what we do. This decidedly is not what Paul would be saying either. In fact, last week, in our Sunday school lesson, we talked about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And I mentioned that he had been in a German concentration camp during World War II and ultimately gave his life for his faith. And I also said that he wrote the book the cost of discipleship. And I looked a little bit up about what his book is about, having not read the entire book, but having read portions of it. Here's what Wikipedia has to say, which is the online encyclopedia. Here's what Wikipedia has to say about his book, The Cost of Discipleship. And so some of this is commentary about what he says, and some of it is literally quotes from the book, The Cost of Discipleship. One of the most quoted parts of the book deals with the distinction which Bonhoeffer makes between cheap and costly grace. According to Bonhoeffer, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ. Cheap grace, Bonhoeffer says, is to hear the gospel preached as follows. Of course you have sinned, but now everything is forgiven, so you can stay as you are and enjoy the consolations of forgiveness. The main defect of such a proclamation is that it contains no demand for discipleship. In contrast to cheap grace, costly grace confronts us as a gracious call to follow Jesus. It comes as a word of forgiveness to the broken spirit and the contrite heart. It is costly because it compels a man to submit to the yoke of Christ and follow him. It is grace because Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Bonhoeffer argues that as Christianity spread, the church became more secularized, accommodating the demands of obedience to Jesus to the requirements within society. In this way, the world was quote-unquote Christianized, and grace became its common property. But the hazard of this was that the gospel was cheapened, and obedience to the living Christ was gradually lost beneath the formula and ritual. So that in the end, grace could literally be sold for monetary gain. Cheap grace, costly grace. James is talking about costly grace. Paul would say the same. In fact, Paul would tell us of all the things that happened to him physically while he was preaching truth. So both James and Paul would agree that we're justified by grace, and they would agree that grace is not cheap. It was costly to God, and because it was costly to God, it will be costly to us. Now, let's get back to this passage in James, because James is going to give us some of his patented explanations from nature and from life that are really simplistic, yet they're profound. Verses 23 and 24. In fact, let me go all the way back to verse 22 and read there. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. James makes it really clear here. He says that for someone who spends a lot of time looking into the mirror, gazing into their own reflection, James would call it looks intently. When he says looks intently, he means purposefully looking in the mirror. Looking in the mirror to make sure that the hair's done just right and the makeup's done. I don't wear makeup, but for those who do, that their makeup is done just right. And maybe they're looking to make sure that, wow, I'm starting to get some grays here in the root. I need to touch up the hairline once again. And so they're looking intently. They're gazing. They're looking with great interest. They're looking purposefully to make sure that they can present themselves to the world in the greatest possible way ever with their face. They may even stand in front of the mirror. Kids do this, right? Maybe we still do it. I don't know. I know comedians, I've heard comedians confess that they do it, that they'll make these faces in front of the mirror to see if it's a funny face, and then they'll use it in their routine. But we may look in the mirror and we may smile just a little bit. Or we may smile a great big smile to see what it looks like, to know whether we're going to have the hair and the makeup and all of that just right for the next photo session, right? So we can spend a lot of time in front of the mirror and walk away and totally forget what we look like. That's what James is saying. There are those who look at their natural face in the mirror, the face that God has given them, and walk away and don't remember. Studying our natural face that we're born with and trying to present the best to the world really doesn't help us in our daily dealings. And it really definitely doesn't help us from the perspective of eternity, does it? But in like manner, what James is saying is that anyone who hears the word of God repeatedly and does not apply it to their lives, doesn't allow God to save them, doesn't allow God to save them and then make changes in their life, doesn't allow God to make them more and more conformed to the image of Jesus, is just wasting time. They're deceiving themselves into believing that they have saving faith. Just as it is worthless to look into the mirror intently or purposefully and forget, in the same manner, when we hear and we don't do, we're forgetting. And we are treating the Word of God as worthless. Intently looking at our face in the mirror is not going to have lasting or eternal results. But studying the Word of God will have lasting spiritual and eternal results. If we truly desire to receive the crown of life, then we're going to make the proper moral choices, such as persevering in our faith during trials, knowing that God can be trusted, that He will give us wisdom, that He is the one who gives us good gifts, that we should keep in check our attitude and our tongues. And additionally, we won't just hear the word, but we will actively live it out. What Dietrich Bonhoeffer had to say about the church and the church coming through history, and keep in mind, he died in, I think it was 1944 or 45, somewhere in there. So he's speaking way back. He's speaking of the church as the church has come to his point in time, was saying that the church had so lost focus on the truth of the gospel and who Jesus is, and that Jesus's life was a costly life. We know Paul's life was a costly life. We should be able to look at the word and see how costly grace is and submit to God anyhow. See, we can't ask God to save us from our sins and continue to run our own lives. If we truly belong to Him, we will be seeking His guidance and direction for each new day that He allows us to live. James told us last week that he wants us to put away sinful speech and selfish anger. If they have been patterns in our life up to this point, are we willing? Are we willing to trust God and allow Him to work that out in our lives? We may need to repent. We may need to confess to Him that that's an issue. And I'm just using the issue that James is speaking of here. We all have issues in our lives. I have issues in my life. But we all have things that we may need to repent of. We may need to really trust God with, confess to Him, and not just say it, but do it. Believe it. Believe if, and I'm not saying it's something that we somehow conjure up. I'm saying it's something that when the Holy Spirit points out to us, hey, Brooke, you need to change this in your life. Do I get real with Him? Or do I just hold Him at arm's length? Do I allow him to do in me what he wants to do? If your issue is what we've looked at, and you deal with the issue of the tongue and the issue of anger, why is it still a repeated habit? Why do I still have repeated habits in my life? It's flat out sin. It's flat out disobedience. It's flat out unwillingness to come under God and submit to Him. But the good news is, the reason there are passages like this in Scripture is because God knows that when we submit to Him, when we give up things that are hard in our life to give up, we're so much better for it. He can open so many doors of blessing that we can't even begin to comprehend, because He knows exactly what we need. And Jeremy, thank you for mentioning that God didn't go after the prodigal son, but He waited until the prodigal son came back, and then He ran to him. He didn't demand that he come back. In the same manner, if we have things in our lives that aren't right with God, He is not going to demand. But He will whisper in your ear. He will say, Brooke, you need to change this. Brooke, you need to confess this. Brooke, you need to repent of this. Brooke, you need to turn away from this. Giving in and giving up to God are ways that we receive grace. And grace is the currency God works in. Those who only hear the word might think or say things like this. Well, that passage is unclear for me. That passage is hard for me to understand. You know, and is that passage really relevant for today? I can't tell you how many times I've heard that one from other people that I've talked with and tried to counsel. But for those of us who know Him, those of us who have been born again, we know that the Word is clear, we know that the Word is understandable, and we know that the Word is relevant for today. We just need to understand how to put it in the context of when it was written. The very thing we did in Sunday school this morning. So let's read on in verse 25. James 1:25. Actually, again, let me go back one verse, 24. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But, so in contrast to the one who sees himself and walks away and forgets, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Notice that James refers to law. By the law here, he's talking about the Word of God, the moral law. He's saying, you know, when you're looking closely at the passages of Scripture that speak about how we are to treat God and how we are to treat one another, exactly what James is talking about, that's the moral law. When we look into the moral law, the perfect law, the law of liberty. He's not talking about looking at ceremonial law, like would be in the Old Testament, about washings and religious practice. He's not talking about civic law, where we are able to go out and get a ticket for speeding. He's talking about the moral law. But if we're living our lives according to the moral law, if we're living our lives according to God's law, if we're looking intently into the perfect law that gives us liberty, not just from our sins, but gives us liberty to live our lives according to His word and not have to worry about speeding and getting a ticket. Do I ever speed? Yes, I do. Have I ever gotten a ticket? It's been a long time, but yes, I have. So when we live our lives morally in line with God, when we're looking intently into the Word, when we're trying to live lives in accordance with God's Word and in relationship with others, we probably won't be speeding and we probably won't be getting that ticket, right? But James is speaking of looking at the perfect law, the law of liberty. And it's interesting the way he uses that word. He actually uses that word here and in, I think it was verse 12. But basically he's speaking of not just, as I've already said, not just our freedom from the having to pay the penalty for our sin, but a freedom to be in line with God, a freedom to be in peace with those who we come in contact with each day. See, he frees us not only from having to pay the penalty for our sin, but a freedom that we are living right in him, but not tied to a set of rules and regulations, but trusting the one that we are in relationship with. Because he constantly wants the best for us. The word intently isn't in verse 25, but the contrast that James is giving is exactly what we've already looked at. If you look intently in the mirror and you forget who you are, you need to be looking intently into the Word and knowing who you are. And what does it say? It says he will be blessed in his doing. And that blessedness is connected to the future coming of Messiah. It's the whole book is talking about being under a trial or being persecuted. He's not saying it's going to happen necessarily in this life. Well, it may. We may be blessed in this life, but he's really speaking of how we're going to be blessed yet in the future when Jesus returns, when we stand the test. We can't even begin to fathom what God has for us in the future. We read some of it, but we can't even begin to know it all. Turn with me, please, if you would, back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We read 1 through 7 as our opening, and now I want to read verses 10 through 17. Once again, the words of Paul to a young Timothy, but I think they're words that, again, can apply to us. 2 Timothy 3:10 through 17. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. Remember when we talked about that in the book of Galatians? Which persecutions I endured, yet from them all, but from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and impostors go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped, may be competent, equipped for every good work. Is Paul not essentially saying the same thing to Timothy that James is saying to us? Because if James were a doctor and writing a prescription, here's what I think he'd say, and this is in your notes. I think James would write the prescription, take the word. And four ways to take the word. They're all right there in verse 25, going back to James 1:25. First of all, look intently into the Word of God. not just a quick devotional that might give us one verse or two verses to start today, but look intently at the Word of God. Look purposefully at it. Then secondly, persevere. Continue to read the Word on a regular basis. Thirdly, don't forget the Word of God. Even memorize it. And people will, I've heard people tell me there's just no way I cannot memorize the Word of God. And they're the same people who can tell you baseball statistics and football statistics and cubic inch output on an engine, and you go on and on and on. They're the same people who are have good memories about what they want to have good memories about. And then the fourth way is right there in verse 25 as well. Be a doer. Apply what we look at intently. Do it over and over again, and even memorize it. The four things that if James were a doctor, he would tell us. This is the prescription. Look intently at the Word, continue to do it, memorize it, and then do it. Okay? What are some of the things that we should do? Verse 26 and verse 27, next week, we're going to see just a few examples, just a very, very few of how we can apply the Word and be a doer and not just a hearer. Nearly was the story of the prodigal son. And Jeremy was good to show us that the word prodigal we really don't understand. We think the prodigal means the runaway son. No, prodigal means the one who lavishly or extravagantly spends. And so that's how he gets his name, because he took his father's inheritance and he ran away, but then he extravagantly just threw it away. But God the Father, when the Son returned, lavishly, extravagantly threw a party and said, "Welcome back. My love for you never waned. My love for you never changed. I've been praying for you. I've been believing in you. I knew one day you would come back, and now you're back. You were lost, now you're found." I believe probably most of us, if not all of us in this building, truly have repented of our sins and have come to faith in Christ. But if you never have, you need to do that. And if you've gotten used to your Christian life being about the things that you do, and because you do them, you're okay with God, that's not what God wants. He wants us to be doers, there's no doubt. But that he wants us to be doers because of what we know he has done for us. And so we may need to repent. We may need to turn and trust. And there may be those things that we aren't doing that we should be, or those things that we're still doing that we shouldn't be, that God wants to do and change in us. So if there are, will you do business with God today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the convicting power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, that your word is very easy, clear to understand, very relevant to us. And in this passage, what is very clear to understand is that there are those who hear but are deceived because they don't do. Father, may that never be the case for any of us here. May we be hearers and doers. And we may we be quick, Father, that when we hear the voice of your Holy Spirit saying, "Give something up," or when we hear the voice of your Holy Spirit saying, "Go and do this for me," that we will do so. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day.